David. John chapter 6, if you will, this morning, John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. And while you're turning there, let me add to something Pastor said about yesterday's event. I think we had more visiting children than church children, which is a good thing. And I talked to one lady and said, how did you find us? She said, I don't know, there was this card. And I thought, well, good. I don't know how you got the card. I don't know whether she found it on the doorknob or somebody handed it to her. She wasn't even sure how she got the card, but it was gratifying to know that at least one of those cards had some sort of a direct result in getting somebody here. And so thank you for all that you've done. And I know some of you stood a minute ago to say, yes, I helped. Others of you really should have stood because you helped by bringing things and helping make other preparations beforehand. And the Lord knows all of that. So thank you so much. Continue to pray for what was done yesterday. Yesterday was just the first step, right? As Pastor said, many of these kids made wordless bracelets, and some of you know about the wordless book, and as they made them, the people who were sitting at that table helping them explained what each color meant, and so each child that came and made that bracelet was given a gospel presentation. In each bag that they went home with was a tract that had a gospel presentation for Mom and Dad to read. We took a few minutes for a visit from George, and gave another gospel presentation. And so in at least three different ways, we made some effort of sharing the gospel with those that were here. So pray that that the word takes root and that God's will be done. Please come back tonight to hear Brother Little and his presentation. Pastor kept saying, Missionary Little is coming. Missionary Little is coming. And today, where is Missionary Little? I know he's back there somewhere. Right over here. And I see on your prayer card, it's Greg Little. I have a friend who is Greg Much. So I know the Gregs, little and much. And I can't say that without thinking little is much when God is in it. And so please come back tonight because I want to hear what little has to say, because I'm sure it's going to be much that will be to our profit. And that I just had to say that. I don't know why, because I don't have any better sense. I am here as a part of Missions Emphasis Month. You know that. And I am one of your supported missionaries. Most of you know that. And have the privilege of serving through the ministry of Global Baptist Schools. And I'm not going to show you our video. Most of you know well what we do. We provide a three-year Bible Institute in the Spanish language to churches in the U.S. and Latin America. And this month we have at least two new study centers starting in Central America, one in Nicaragua, another in Honduras. Over the next couple of months, two graduations, one out in California, another here in South Carolina, and if the Lord lets me, I'd like to be at that one in California. They've been working at it a long time. And this is sort of a grandchild school. The pastor of that church is one of our graduates from Fresno, California. He went about 45 minutes outside of Fresno, started to work 5 or 6 years ago, and now he has a group of 11 who are about to finish their studies through GBS, and he's praying that one of them will go off and plant another church as well, and they can continue to see the work expand that way. And so you have a part in that. And every month when you give to missions, and every month when our church gives to missions, a part of what we're doing is extending to those men and women who study the Word of God. And I just want to say thank you for your faithful giving and for what you do. John chapter 6, I'm going to read some familiar verses this morning. Actually, what I wanted to do after Pastor Sam taught his Sunday school lesson, if you weren't here for it, you need to find a recording of it and listen to it, or maybe get his PowerPoint. I just wanted to say amen and pray and go home, because what we heard this morning is what we need to know. And he pointed out at the end, though, that knowledge is not necessarily the end, is it? We know a lot of things. I know I should change the oil on my car every 3,000 miles. I know I should do that. Do I always do it? Maybe not. So knowledge and carrying through are two separate things. And the fact that I know that I should change the oil in my car doesn't mean that my car is not going to fall apart if I don't maintain that sort of schedule, correct? Putting to practice what we know is the important thing. John chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracle which he did on them that were deceased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Notice verse 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered themselves together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have of meeting in this place. We thank you for our church and for the testimony of it. We thank you for those who have sacrificed and labored over the years so that we would have a place like this where we can come and meet this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who's now present with us. You've told us that he'll guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that as we've opened your word, that we would hear from you by means of your Holy Spirit, and that we as your children would respond to the word of God. We pray that if there might be one here this morning who's never trusted Christ as his Savior, who has not yet received the bread of life, that this morning that person might put his faith and trust in him. Do your will in us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do a little survey. How many of you are old enough, maybe you don't want to raise your hand, to remember these words? This is a test. The following is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. This is only a test. That was followed by somebody's actually making the noise, that two-tone sound. After that sound was finally over, the voice would come back and say, this has been a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Had this been an actual emergency, you would have been tuned. Told where to have tuned in your area to have received further instructions. Do you remember that? It's pretty impressive. I have it almost memorized. I had to say it every week for years when I managed a station for BBN. We don't hear that anymore, do we? The emergency broadcasting system is gone. We now have the emergency alert system. It's different. It's that obnoxious screeching noise that just appears at no particular time with no particular warning on your radio station or television. It's the same thing, but they've changed the name and they've changed the technology. Every radio station has to transmit that test once a week to make sure its equipment is functioning. More than that, every radio station has to make sure that it's receiving that test from some other station in the chain just to make sure that in the event of an actual emergency, they know every radio station, every television station is locked in. The radio station that does not participate in that test and that does not properly log, yes, we sent the test, yes, we received the test, yes, we did all of those things, is facing a fine of up to $5,000 per omission by the Federal Communications Commission. They're serious about that test. If you ever get inspected by the FCC, this is what I learned at BBM, they will come in and they will say, show me your testing logbook, and buddy, it better be there week by week by week by week by week. The test was important. Why? Because the test told them what would happen in the long run. Most of us think of tests only as a means of figuring out what we've learned. Right? You take a test, the teacher says good or bad. And really, even if it's bad, nothing happens from that point, right? They just move on, correct? I mean, you can fail test after test after test in school, and it's not like anybody ever throws out the anchor and says, maybe we should stop here. No, unless you fail enough, and then they just say, you know what, we're all going on. You just relax, stay here another year, we'll come back. You know, you can catch up later, right? Tests are not only given to find out how much we've learned, tests are given to figure out whether or not we're really prepared for the actual event. They test bridges. Did you know that? They build a bridge and then they bring out weights and they begin to place them on the bridge. Now, do you think any engineer in his right mind is standing there on the side of the bridge going, oh, I hope it works, I hope it works, I hope it works? They know it works. They've done the math, right? The engineers know perfectly well it's going to work. When they test the rides over here at Carowinds, do you think they're guessing? Maybe that cart will hang on there, maybe it won't. They know. They've done the testing. At least they hope they know, right? You hope they know when you're standing in line at Carowinds. Testing is to prove that when we get to the real deal, we're ready for it. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples a test in John chapter 6. I told you to note specifically verse number 6. He said that he said that to prove him. The word literally is to test him. He wanted to find out how Philip and the other disciples were going to respond in the middle of this test. This, of course, is a great miracle, and it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Creator. It reveals him to us as being the all-powerful one who has rule over all of nature. And we marvel when we read the miracle, but I think the miracle is placed here for other reasons. It teaches us something of the nature of faith, certainly. It teaches us something of the nature of the object of our faith. What are we depending on? But I think it also stands for us as a nice analogy of world missions and the responsibility that we're given. And I say that for these reasons. First of all, notice the comparison that we have here in the passage. It's an analogy. If you look over at the end of chapter 6 at verse number 33, Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You see, he was teaching his disciples and those around him, it's not just a matter of physical sustenance. There's this spiritual bread that all of us need to receive. And so when he told the disciples, "Give ye them to eat. You're responsible to feed this crowd. Let's see what you will do, because what you have to give them is important, not just in terms of physical food, but when we think of the analogy, what you have to give them long term, and in terms of the message that I've given you, it's even more important." Let's notice not only the comparison, but the context. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. Notice the first three words of chapter 1. "After these things." Now, when you read those kinds of words, it's the Holy Spirit's way of telling us what you're about to read has something to do with what you've just read, right? So I can't really understand this part until I understand that part. Now, we're not going to take time to go all the way through John chapter 5, but let me just give you a sort of a thumbnail sketch of a debate that the Lord was having with the Pharisees. He told them these things. He told them, first of all, that he had come to do his Father's work in verse number 17. He told them that he had been given the responsibility and the authority for judgment in verse number 22. He told them that salvation from condemnation was available by faith in him, verse 24. He told them that he was God himself and therefore he was able to save them in verses 26 and 27. He told them that their religion was not sufficient, only he was sufficient in verses 39 through 43. After these things, Jesus said to his disciples, "How are we going to feed this crowd? How are we going to take the bread of life? How are we going to take this message that I've just shared with the Pharisees, and how are we going to get it to the rest of the world? This is a test." Notice finally, not only the comparison and the context, but notice the commission that he gives them. How are we going to feed them? Leave your finger or a bookmark or something here in John 6, and let's go back to Mark chapter 6. As you know, the Gospels are four separate biographies of the Lord. And they're all written for different purposes, for different reasons. But in many of them, we read the same accounts, and sometimes from a little different perspective. So sometimes the wording is a little different in one or the other, because one author is trying to emphasize a point that the other one may not be. In Mark chapter 6, we see this same account. And in verse number 34, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" Verse 37, "He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.'" Now, I like the King James Version for a lot of reasons. But among them is the fact that only in the King James Version do we have some sense between what is a singular second person pronoun and a plural second person pronoun. I'll speak in English now. There's a difference in the King James Version between you and y'all. You with me? See, where I come from, everybody's you. I can speak to you, or I can speak to you, right? Now, where many of you come from, I can speak to you or I can speak to y'all, right? Now, in the King James Version, I can speak to thee or I can speak to you. You understand the difference? When you see one of those Y words, ye or you, it's plural. He's speaking to a group. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, "Give ye them to eat," he said, "Y'all, give them something to eat." You with me? Now, that's not inspired, but I think it gets the point across, right? So when Philip says, "How are we going to do this?" he hadn't commissioned just Philip with this responsibility. He hadn't told just the one that was standing next to him. He said to all of his disciples, "You all are responsible to somehow feed this crowd." Now, the scripture tells us in verse 10 of John chapter 9, there were about 5,000 men. Some have speculated that with wives and single women and children and others who had come, there were probably between 15 and 20,000 people who were at that place. That's Time Warner Cable filled up. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if there were 12 of us and we're down there at Time Warner Cable and we look at that crowd and Jesus said to us, feed them. Well, they got concession stands. Nope, they're all closed. Feed them. What are you going to do? Last Sunday morning, Pastor shared with us some statistics that almost get staggering after a while. Pastor Sam this morning in Sunday school gave us some more numbers about the world's population. I did some math when he was speaking, and he said, I think 76.3 million people are added to the world's population every year. 76.3 million. That number's too big for me to understand. What I figured out with a little arithmetic and the help of my smartphone and the calculator is that 6.3 million new people being brought into the world every month. This month, during Missions Month, 6.3 million people are being brought into the world. That's the Philadelphia metropolitan area. That's the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. That's two Charlotte metropolitan areas that are being birthed into the world this month. How are we going to catch up? I'm told by people who study these things that in 1960, there were 3 billion people on planet Earth. 3 billion. We've grown a lot. They tell me that in 1960, 1.5 billion of the world's population had not yet heard the gospel. Roughly half. That was 1960. Fast forward to 2011, 7 billion people on the planet. 7 billion people on the planet. And 5 billion of them are now unreached. We're falling behind. How is that possible that with satellite communications and technology and the internet and all of those sorts of things, we're falling behind? We have a tremendous responsibility. And the Lord has said to us, his disciples, give ye them to eat. You'll be witnesses of me, he said. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is your responsibility. Give ye them to eat. I want you to notice the response of the three individuals who are named in this passage. Look down at verse number 7. They've been given this commission, and Philip was the first to speak up. According to Mark, apparently he was closest to the Lord at the moment. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. There are a few times in Scripture that we see Philip, and I don't believe he was an accountant by profession, but I think he was an accountant by nature. He was always counting stuff. And at some point, Philip, I don't know if he just asked the other disciples, how much do you have, how much do you have, how much do you have? And he came up with 200 pennies. And he said, regardless of the currency of the day, he said to the Lord, that's not enough. We don't have enough. You see, Philip, the accountant, had a response that spoke of a limitation as to what he could see. He couldn't see any further than the physical resources that are immediately at hand. That's not faith, is it, that sight? Philip's response was limited to his own ability to reason. Lord, I've run the numbers. I've done the math. This will never work. Philip's response was limited by his own personal ability. I can't do it. So many times we find ourselves in that same place. The world is too big. The task is too great. We don't have the resources to reach 7.3 billion people. We don't have the ability to reach out into the 1040 window, so-called, where missions are not permitted and missionaries can't go. We can't even send missionaries to certain countries in our own hemisphere. Missionaries aren't allowed in Cuba. Missionaries, American missionaries, are no longer allowed in Venezuela. There are people who may slip in and out from time to time, but to go and be an established church planter, as we think of a traditional missionary, that's not important, or that's not permitted. And so we say, Lord, as far as we can see, the task is impossible. There aren't enough funds, there aren't enough workers, there's not enough legality to allow us to do it, and so we throw our hands up like Philip and we say, well, it just can't be done. Second response was given by Andrew. Verse number 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Andrew's response, in a sense, deflected responsibility. Well, maybe he can help. Boy, and this is where we live sometimes, isn't it? Maybe I can go suffer with a brother in the islands there. That'd be all right. But these other missionaries that come in from these other places, whoo, glory to God, they're going and I can stay here, right? We can sit in a missions emphasis month or missions service and we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit to do something, to respond in some way, and we look around the room saying, maybe one of these young people will surrender to the field. I'm too old. My time has passed. And so we start looking for somebody else. Pastor Sam said in Sunday school that we can pray for others to go, and that'll be my part in this missions thing. I'll just pray somebody else will do it. But what are we doing here? You see, of 5 billion people in the world that haven't heard the gospel, I cannot believe that they're all over somewhere in Asia. I don't believe that they're all in third world countries. I think some of them are sitting among that 16% that we heard about in our own country who are saying, I'm not a part of anything. They've never heard the gospel. Have you ever sat down with somebody in your own town and begun to share the gospel with them and realize in pretty short order they've never heard any of this? They don't understand any of it. Or in some cases, they understand parts of it because they've learned certain words of the vocabulary, and after a while you realize, boy, they're just so confused. And sometimes it's harder to help them through their confusion than somebody who knows nothing, right? Maybe it's easier to get somebody else to do it. I think Andrew's response also hinted just a little bit at blame. What is this little bit in the face of so many? God, you've given us a job that's too hard. It's not our fault we couldn't reach them all. For some reason, you just let the world population explode. For some reason, you put all of the money in denominations that aren't interested in missions. You didn't give us any rich, independent, fundamental Baptists. It's your fault. It's your fault that we're not sitting in big, lofty churches with big cathedrals. It's your fault, God, that I'm just poor. I get to speak in a lot of churches, and most of them are attended by folks just like us. Just plain old folks. Oh, once in a while I've met some people with more money than they know what to do with, but not too often. Most of them are just like us. And it amazes me to think about what the people of God have done and continue to do in spite of that so-called limitation. Where's our dependence? This third person's barely mentioned. It's the boy himself. There's not even a reference to a conversation that the Lord had with him. He was sort of pressed into service, wasn't he? Here's this boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I don't know. I'm not an expert in Middle Eastern food from the first century. I can't tell you how big the loaves are. I don't know what kind of fish they were. But here's what I do know. This is what a small boy had brought out with him in the middle of the day. I suspect it was more or less lunch for a kid. That's the way I see it. I don't know if we'd think of it as a happy meal. I don't know what kind of nutritional content it had. I don't know if the loaves were gluten-free. I don't know any of that stuff. I just know that this boy showed up with this amount of food, and the Lord did a phenomenal thing with it. I have 3 observations about the boy. First of all, Christ asked for no more than what he had. The Lord didn't say to this boy, son, can you run home and ask your mom for some more loaves and more fish? Can you maybe go find some of your buddies? Maybe some smaller ones, beat them up, get their lunch money, and bring it back. Son, do you think there's some way that you could expand on this little bit of resources that you have? The Lord just said, let me take what you have. As Pastor Sam taught this morning, he talked about that widow with her 2 mites, and she gave her living, the scripture says. I can't imagine. Would God ask me for my living? If he does, you're still going to live. He's going to take care of you somehow. Whatever God asks for of you, it's not more than you have, nor is it more than he's able to provide for you. So we simply cooperate with him and say, well, what do you want me to give? He asked Moses, you remember in the Old Testament when Moses was making all of those complaints about what he could and could not do for God? And God said, Moses, what's in your hand? It's a stick. I mean, that's all it was. Now, we know that Moses' rod became something much greater, but in essence, it was a stick. And God said, let me use your stick to do something. So the question remains for us, what's in our hand? Look in your lunch bag, what's there? Look in your hand, what's available to you? And simply begin to cooperate with God at that point to say, Lord, if this is what you want, it doesn't seem like much to me, but take it and use it. The second observation is that what this boy had surely been given to him by someone else. I'm guessing that his mother wrapped up his lunch that morning. I don't know that for a fact. I just know that most small boys don't think about what I'm eating in 4 hours, right? They think about what can I eat right now. That's sort of a constant thing. But most are just not that prepared to think that far ahead. So as he went out to the field or he went out to town or whatever it was that he went out to do that morning when he got swept up by the crowd to go hear this teacher from Nazareth, his mom said, take some food so you can eat today. It's no different for us. whatever it is that we have in our hand, whatever it is that's in our lunch bag, it's been given to us by someone else. He said, "Brother, I work hard for my food. I work hard for my daily bread. I work hard for my income." Yes, you do. You better thank God every day that he's given you enough strength and enough skill to do whatever it is that you do so that you can earn your daily bread. There are some, even in our own church congregation, who no longer have that privilege. And they'd give anything for it. They're just to be able to go out and earn some sort of sustenance for themselves. And so what little bit we have, which may not seem like much to us, it's not really ours anyway. It's just been loaned to us for some time. And so we thank God for our stick. We thank God for our lunch bag. And we recognize that it was he that gave it to us, and it's he that can replace it if he chooses to do so. Thirdly, Christ returned to this boy far more than he anticipated. I don't know who got the 12 baskets full. You know, the scripture just says that they were told to go gather up 12 baskets full, and I suspect that each disciple then just grabbed a basket, right, to just make it simple. And they hauled all of that food up there. I don't know what they did with it, but I suspect a certain amount of it went back home with the boy. Can you imagine him showing up at the house that afternoon? His little lunch bag is now stuffed. He's got food everywhere. His mother says, "Where have you been?" "Well, I've been out here in the man teach." "Where'd the food come from?" "He gave it to me." "Where'd the food come from?" "He gave it to me. He took my lunch and everybody ate and he gave it to me." Why do we hang on to the little bit of stuff that we have thinking that it's all so important when in fact God says, "I have so much more for you"? Listen to me carefully. I'm not saying if you give money, God's going to give you a ton of money. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God has a way of blessing and returning to us blessing in ways that we cannot imagine. All we simply need to do is cooperate with him in whatever it is that he asks of us. You see, this morning I'm not talking about leap of faith faith. I'm not talking about great things for God faith. I'm talking about simply cooperating with whatever it is that the Holy Spirit of God is moving in your heart to do. And then standing back and looking to see what God can do with that little bit that you have done by his power, for his glory, and by his grace. The boy really showed no faith. At least there's nothing here that says that he showed faith. He just cooperated. Sometimes we talk about faith like it's this mystical thing. If I could just somehow pray hard enough to sum up enough to suck in enough faith that maybe I could do. Maybe faith is simply saying, "I don't see the end, but this is what seems to be what God has for me, so I'll do it. I can't see the payoff. I don't know the reward. I don't know how all of it's going to work, but this seems to be what God is indicating, so I'll do it. That's all. I'll just take this one small step that seems to be the will of God for me in this moment, at this time, and here I am." Was that a leap of faith? For some, maybe it is. Then tomorrow, to just take another step and say, "Well, Lord, what is it? I don't know what you want me to do, but here I am. I'll do it." Simply cooperating with God step by step. Pastor has said and has explained on more than one occasion, our church gives 10% of everything that comes into the offering plate to missions. Our church tithes, in that sense, to foreign missions. Additionally, many members give over and above. And last year in particular, I remember him suggesting maybe if each family just gave what it is that we support each missionary for, which I think right now is about $125 a month. You know, if each family just did that, boy, we'd have money in over, wouldn't we? To reach further. I don't know what God would put on your heart to do. That's the dollar amount isn't the issue. It's simply responding with this cooperative faith to say, "I will do whatever it is that he asks me to do." When we do that, three things happen. The power of God is unleashed. Wouldn't you love to have been at that place that day? Maybe you're back, you know, 5,000 men, 20,000 people, you're 18,000 deep. You can hardly see what's going on. But word comes through the crowd. "Sit down. Let's gather together. We're going to eat. We're going to eat. Where's food? Who set up the tables? I don't smell the crock pots. What do you mean we're going to eat?" Little by little, you see these 12 men up and down, back and forth they go. Where's the food even coming from? They keep going to the teacher, and he keeps handing them more and handing them more. Well, surely we're never going to eat. Those first banks of 50 and 100, maybe that first 1,000, maybe they can get to, but surely not back where we are. And little by little, I don't know how long it took. I can't imagine, but as the anticipation grew to see how far will that food go. The scripture indicates that everyone ate until they were full. They didn't all get a little snippet. This wasn't a little hold you over. This wasn't a 100-calorie snack pack. This was eat till you're full. Now we'll go home. The power of God was unleashed. We receive far more than we ever anticipated. And thirdly, people will be saved. Verse number 14 in this passage says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This of a truth, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" They recognized him as the Messiah. They recognized him for who he was. And there will be those around the world who have the opportunity of saying, "Aha, this is the one that I need. This is the one that can change me. This is the one that can give me a relationship with God. This is the one that can save me and sustain me." Why? Because some people in a town they've never heard of simply said, "We'll cooperate with God and we'll do whatever it is he asks us to do so that somehow he can take our loaves and fishes and use them in a place we can't even pronounce for his honor and for his glory." It's only a test. The question is, what's God asking you to do today? In the late 1700s, a Baptist preacher, newly ordained, was speaking in one of those preachers' meetings. I hate preaching in preachers' meetings. I don't like it at all. Pastor Sam and Brother Jerry told me on Wednesday or Thursday that they had filled out their, or they had their evaluation forms already for the service this morning so they could appropriately evaluate the preacher and discuss between themselves how he needs to improve for his next time. I think that was a joke. But when I preach at pastors' fellowships, I don't ever see any written evaluation forms, but they're out there. I know they're out there. I know they're out there because I sit and listen to other preachers at preachers' meetings, and we all sit and go, "I wouldn't have hit that point that way. Well, he missed this verse over here, and why didn't he do it? What time is it?" I mean, we all go through the same thing. And when you're a young preacher, it's even worse. The first pastor's fellowship I ever preached at in my life, the first one, I was 22 years old. 22. And my pastor said, "Now, Bob, we're hosting the pastor's fellowship. We want you to preach." And so, okay. This was a big deal. I was going to preach. "We're going to make you the third preacher." That's the position of honor, man. You bring in the outside guy for the third preacher. We have a couple of local yokels that everybody knows. They're one and two. I was number three. I was terrified. I got to the meeting, and I found out preacher number one was some guy from over across town. Preacher number two pastored a church in Greenville, fairly well-known church, Tabernacle Baptist Church. His name was Harold B. Seitler. He was renowned by those men as the Prince of Preachers, and he was preaching second, and I was preaching third. I just wanted to go home then. I saw the way out and said, "I'll just leave now." I prayed so hard for the rapture. I did. I just, "Lord, come on, I'm ready. I just want to go." I was terrified. Late 1700s, a similarly young preacher stood and preached at his pastor's fellowship and encouraged and exhorted them towards the idea of world missions. By then, his preacher's fellowship had been so overrun with hyper-Calvinism that nobody cared if anybody ever heard the gospel or not. And one old preacher stood up in the back of the room and said, "Young man, sit down. I perceive that you are an enthusiast." In other words, you're too emotional. A couple of years later, that enthusiastic young preacher began the Particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel to the Heathen. That's too long of a name, so they changed it later to the Baptist Missionary Society. He himself was one of the first missionaries sent out by that organization. He went to India and turned that nation upside down for God. His name was William Carey. He's considered the father of missions. When he began his mission agency, he preached a sermon from Isaiah chapter 54 and said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Of himself, he said, "I am but a plodder. I can pursue difficult things." And I think, you know, so many of us are just plotters. There are very few who are great orators and great visionaries and great statesmen and great diplomats. Most of us, we just sort of plug, right? Just one step at a time. And this plotter who said, if we expect great things and we attempt great things, maybe God will do great things. And God did great things through William Carey and changed the Baptist mindset when it came to world missions. What can he do through some plotters here today? If we simply say, "Here are my loaves. Here are my fishes. Lord, do with them as you will." Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the reality of it. We thank you for our church and for the heart for missions and for the way our pastor has led us and has planted that heartbeat in us. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Show each of us what it is that we ought to do. What is that thing that we have in our hand? What is that thing that we have in our lunch sack, which might be useful to you? May we be willing today to put it into your hands for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.